It may have been the Pharisees' dinner party, but Jesus brought the humble pie. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. In chapter 14 of his gospel, Luke tells of a crazy supper. There was a game of musical chairs without the music. The guest of honor was in the crosshairs, and the host was gobsmacked. Oh, and a man was healed. And all of that drama set up an epic parable. Luke totally forgot to mention what they had to eat. Here's Pastor Jim to look at one final story Jesus told.
Open your Bible, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. For those of you who are new with us this morning or visiting with us, we've been listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, been trying to understand what He desires of us through studying His parables, the stories that Jesus told. And when I set the series in the order that we have followed, I began by setting this parable for this Sunday. I realized that we're just a few hours away from the deluge of Christmas celebration. I'm not unaware of that. And yet there lies in this parable a deep and marvelous mystery. And that mystery pertains a great deal to Christmas and how we celebrate it. In Luke chapter 14, we'll begin reading at verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him, that would be Jesus, when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' The servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Now Jesus adds this editorial comment, "For I say to you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." The Lord Jesus Christ was constantly using the elements that were present and available to him to teach spiritual truth. When he was dealing with the fishermen, he sent them out and they caught an unexpected huge net full of fish. In the setting before us, Jesus Christ is himself guest at a meal. In verse 1 of chapter 14, we learn that his host is a very prominent Pharisee. He is a ruler. He has stature, influence. He is a powerful person. He has invited Jesus Christ to come and to share the Sabbath meal. Normally in that society, there were 2 meals a day that would have been observed. The Sabbath, however, offered 3 opportunities. And the one that is prominent, the one to which Jesus Christ probably was invited, would have been the midday meal. It would have been an occasion when people from the neighborhood would have come, invited by this prominent leader, and there they would have discussed all kinds of issues pertinent to their own lives and pertinent to the religious community and to the state and its response to the Roman authorities. The Lord Jesus Christ went to that meal, but he knew before he went that the environment would be hostile. And Luke loses no time telling us that as Jesus went into the house among these prominent religious people, that he was sensitive that they were watching him, they were scrutinizing him. Under the pretense of hospitality, they had invited him into a very hostile environment. They were seeking some slip of the tongue or some deviation from the law by which they could discredit this very famous, very popular teacher. The first issue that surfaces is a man with a disease. It's called dropsy. When Luke tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to this man in verse 3, he says, "And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees." Answered what? He was answering the thoughts that were in the minds. He was answering the scheme that had been designed to snare him. Surely the lawyers, those who knew the Old Testament scriptures, and the Pharisees, those who prided themselves in knowing them and obeying them, had planted this man. Understand that they were not above that. This is the same crowd that once brought a woman into the temple who had been taken in adultery, in the very activity of adultery. And then they demanded that Jesus either defend the law of Moses, that she should be stoned, or that he declare himself to be in violation of Moses' law. These religious people had little concern for individuals, for people. They had great concern for their own pretense. And they were using the law of God as a means of lording it over other people. And the Lord Jesus Christ understood that quite well. He knew the hypocrisy of their hearts. He knew that if he healed the man on the Sabbath day, they would accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. He knew that if he refused to heal the man, they would raise question about his intent, about his sympathy, about the gospel's impact in the lives of people who had need. So Jesus raises the question to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now this is in the context of this meal. Don't forget the meal. He's a guest. And he asks those who are scheming his destruction, what does the law say about healing on the Sabbath day? And they answer him nothing. You know why? Because the law said nothing. There was no provision in the law that stipulated that a man could not do what was good and proper on the Sabbath and still be keeping the law of rest. It was not the law, it was their interpretation of the law. It was their elevation of a legal system and the interpretation of that system above the needs of the human people around them that was the flaw with Phariseeism. And so when they answered him nothing, the scripture tells us Jesus took him, healed him, and let him go. And then he gives them a second answer to their scheme. He says, which of you, if you have a donkey or you have an animal and it falls into the ditch? Some of the texts say, if you have a son, if you have a son and he falls into the ditch, will you not take him out of the ditch on the Sabbath day? And the answer would be yes, yes. The law was not given and the Sabbath day was not established in order to keep people from doing what was right and honorable and godlike, from being kind and gracious and thoughtful. That's not what the Sabbath was given for. The Sabbath was given to be a blessing to man. And if there was some way that you could give blessing to another human on the Sabbath, that was not a violation of the Sabbath at all. What Jesus exposes is that these religious hypocrites who are sitting here pretending to be teachers of the law, and pretending to be defenders of the law and the honor of God had missed God's heart completely. Don't miss that. God had given his word, and God had given the Sabbath, and God had given the law to be a blessing to men, not to be a club to be used to beat other men, and certainly not to be interpreted in such a way that evil and harm could continue to do its bad stuff in the lives of other people, and we somehow could exempt ourselves from any obligation to help them. God, remember, God is committed to people. And anytime you interpret the law of God so that it implies that God is the enemy of people, you have misinterpreted the law and you have violated the reputation of God. That's how this meal started. And before it's done, Jesus will tell about the character of this great God that they have offended. And he will speak of the great love of that God for all men, the love which they had narrowed down in their thinking and teaching to a very legalized set of standards. Next thing that happens is Jesus observes the conduct of the people at the meal. They were very immature. All of them were scrambling to get to the choice seats. At any formal meal like this in that time, there was a series, a pecking order. The seats were arranged in a certain way, and there were places of honor and places of less honor. Everyone was striving to be esteemed as important. And so Jesus watched them as they scrambled for the seats. You know, kind of like at a church picnic or a church potluck, when the pastor finally finishes praying, says, okay, go get it. And you watch that rush, you know? That's the picture here. Everybody wants to get there first. Everybody wants to be esteemed by someone else. And that's the second thing. The second thing that Jesus Christ noticed. These people are more concerned about themselves. They are more concerned about what others think of them than they are recognizing the limitations of their own heart and life. So Jesus counsels them and he says, look, when you're invited to go to a meal, don't scramble to try to get to the top place. Humble yourself and take the lowest place. What an honor would be if you took the lowest place and the master of ceremonies came to you and said, oh, Charlie, come on. You don't belong down here. Come up here closer to me. How much more pleasant that would be than to have the master of the ceremonies come over and say, Charlie, what are you doing here? Mary here is far more honorable than you. You scoot down and make room for Mary. What an embarrassment that would be. And Jesus gives this principle. He says, those that exalt themselves will be abased. All of us can't sing. All of us can't write. There are some of us who can't do any of the kinds of ministry things that seem to be valued by the church or by Christian people. But friend, if you want to come closest to marking the character of Jesus Christ and developing his heart, learn humility. Learn to bridle your own pride. Learn to think less of yourself and more about others. Learn to live your life to build up others rather than using them to build up you. Let God take care of your reputation, you focus on your character. And one of the premier virtues of a godly person is humility. Thinking less of themselves, being willing to take the lower place. Now, why is that important? Because as long as we are pursuing self as long as we are focused on getting the most for ourselves among people, the less we will be focused on those things that God approves. And like the Pharisee and the lawyers here in this meal, we may be so focused on how others see us and so concerned about building ourselves up in their esteem that we will totally ignore what God says and miss God's blessing upon our lives. You have to make a choice. Are you going to live your life comparing yourself to other people? Or are you going to live your life comparing yourself to God's principles of righteousness and godliness? Now remember those two things when we come to the parable of the Great Supper. Jesus is talking to an audience of people who are religious and pride themselves in the law, and yet they were using the law to discredit God and to actually destroy other human beings. That's what they were doing. And secondly, they were so self-centered, so arrogant, so pursuit of success in other people's minds that they had blinded themselves to the question, what does God think when God looks at my heart and weighs my actions? There's a third thing Jesus noted. This one won him no friends. Remember, this is a ruler. This is an important person in the community. He's a Pharisee. He's distinguished. He has honor, power, weight, position. He surrounded himself with lawyers who know the law of God, and they have obviously intended to skew the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at his host and he says, listen, sir, when you make a meal like this, don't invite people who are your peers, because they'll turn right around and invite you to their big party and nothing is gained. If you want to use your party to accomplish something that gives God pleasure, then invite to your party people who can never repay you in this life. And if you will do that, in the resurrection of the just, you will be rewarded abundantly. Jesus is saying that we should use our wealth, our privileges, our talent to help in situations where there is no immediate or expected return. Why would you do that? You would do that because you recognize the value of eternal reward. You would do that because you're living your life focused not on the immediate society and the popularity of those around you, but you're living your life based upon that long view. You want to invest your life, your talents, your energies in ways and means that will bring to you eternal rewards, not temporal praise. And you see why the Pharisees and lawyers who were masters of the law and considered the religious leaders of the day, they simply had no time for that kind of foolishness. They wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it now. And their whole confession of godliness was in a system that would brood for them immediate gratification and success. They had no long-term focus for their lives. Do you remember those three things? Now watch what Jesus does. Someone at the table, either maliciously, perhaps cynically, perhaps with a sneer, says, oh, how blessed it is for anyone who is able to sit at meat in the kingdom of God. Perhaps it was sincere. Perhaps the person sitting there recognized in the teaching of Jesus about healing the man on the Sabbath and the true heart of God and the nature of God's law, and that God's laws and God's Sabbath are for men's blessing, not for men's blight. And surely we should think as much of other humans as we do of our stock animals. Perhaps he had caught that. And perhaps he had seen the deeper truth that we should be concerned not about how much you think I'm worth, but how much does God think I'm worth? And we should be willing to humble ourselves before the Lord and serve others and build others up with all of our energies rather than using them to build ourselves. Perhaps he had caught the enormous truth that I can live today and I can invest my energies today in such a way that I will gain eternal rewards, that God will be no man's beggar. God will be no man's debtor. And that even in the matter of who I invite to my home and how I distribute my wealth and how I manage my social schedule, all of these options provide an open venue through which I can invest my life and gain eternal commendation from God. Perhaps he had seen that. And so he just says, wow, what a blessing it must be to actually sit down and to feast in the kingdom of God. Whatever his motive, he launched a story. And Jesus tells a story. Now you notice, he tells us precisely that he's talking about his supper. Let's not forget that. In verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper. So Jesus is talking about a supper that he's planning. He starts out by saying that that the person who's planning this particular supper, see it there, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered the heart of man or the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Oh, my dear friend, listen. God has incredible resources at his disposal.
The Pharisees prided themselves on being champions of the law of Moses, but as Jim said, they were using the law to accuse God and destroy human beings. Well, this party is just getting started, so we hope you'll make it a point to come back for tomorrow's episode of Right Start. The final sermon in Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2, is called Excuses That Excuse. We're ready to send you a CD of the message for a gift of $7 or more. The series is made up of 11 sermons, and the CD album can be yours for an offering of $38 or more. Before I give you our contact information, please don't forget that Right Start is listener-supported. That means that you can bless many others all around the world through this ministry. And from our side, we need your prayers and financial support. So if you feel the Lord prompting you to help, here's how to get in contact. Mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And visit our website. There you can link up to the Right Start podcast published on the iTunes platform. That will send a new radio show to your mobile device every weekday. Or you can listen to current and past shows right from our site, rightstartradio.org. To hear Jim's entire sermons without the broadcast interruptions, you can download them there. And you can help us with a secure donation, all at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. God is serving the feast of all feasts, and all are invited, and then some are disinvited. We'll hear the finale of the sermon and the series tomorrow. Please join us for Thursday's Right Start.